All right, take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, reach down and get a pew Bible. That way everyone will have a Bible. Get down, reach down and get a pew Bible. That'd be fine. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Make sure everyone has a Bible. Yeah. This professor, his name is Stanley Wilkin. He's at London University and other places. He's a historian and author and scholar and all those fancy words. He asked this question on a forum. He says, he's the author of, by the way, he's the author of Ancient Fictionality, The Creation of Yahweh, the Hebrew God. By the way, Yahweh is our God, just so you're clear.
Amen.
Yeah, them's fighting words. That's right, John. And you haven't even seen what he wrote. So he asked this question. He says, should we now reject the Abrahamic religions and move on? Just so you're clear, you have an Abrahamic religion. He says, the Abrahamic religions were originally formed upon a martial, violent God with a perceptively nasty streak and a tendency towards promoting genocide. There have been developments since, and finer impulses have emerged, but that nasty God is still there, hovering around like a perplexing bad sore. Can I remind you, this is a university professor. Can we not start again? And those that require religion to survive life's fraught circumstances, or just to have that warm glow that comes from connectiveness with others, could that group just sit down and devise a better God to worship? One who at least celebrates life and not death? One who inculcates joy and laughter, not the miseries people now worship? One genuinely based on ethics? As a historian, I particularly deplore their dependence on historical events that never occurred, or are extremely doubtful, and their added refusal to accept the evidence. That's us. If you wonder why I preach the way I preach, if you wonder why I yell and get excited and do my best to capture your attention, it's because we're competing with this garbage.
That's right.
This is the garbage from the pit of hell that we're competing with. So I'd like to pray first. God Almighty, come into our assembly today and manifest your power, Yahweh. Give us, O God, ears to hear. May all the distractions be eliminated, and may the Holy Spirit reign supreme. May your word be exalted. May your people be fed and edified. May we, O God, be able to recognize the trash that's out there. We pray for our children, dear God, and for their conversion. We pray for those that are lost in the auditorium this morning, that Jesus would be manifest to them, that they would see the truth of Scripture in all its glory and repent. We pray, O God, that your people this morning would be fed. In Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon title is Yahweh Sees. What are y'all sitting down for? We ain't read no scripture yet. You started it right there. You did. Yahweh sees, hears, and cares. Now let's read the word of God. The last sentence in verse number 6 says, then Sarai dealt harshly with her. Her is Hagar. You will remember that Hagar was pregnant with Abraham's child. When that happened, Sarai had a fit, and the contempt between the two of them was just beyond measure. And now Hagar has fled that situation into the wilderness. In verse number 7, we read, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, found her. He found her by a spring of water. Please remember that. In the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing my mistress, Sarai. The angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of Yahweh also said to her, I will. The angel of Yahweh said, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you should call his name Ishmael. Why Ishmael? Why that name? Because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her. Listen to this language now. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, I've seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Berla Shai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly. Come, be with us, O God. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can be seated. And I prayed a second time because I am a creature of habit as well. But you can't pray too much, right? Amen. Amen. So let's get into this. She's in the wilderness. She is running away from this woman that's treating her with such contempt. And the angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord finds her by a spring of water or a well of water. Remember that. And the question starts, who are you? Where'd you come from? I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarai. Now let's talk about who is this, the angel of the Lord? Because the angel of the Lord shows up 56 times in the Old Testament and never in the New Testament. 56 times in the Old Testament and never in the New Testament. So who is this? Well, when we get into the Hebrew, we find out that the Lord is Yahweh, okay? Now, you've probably heard Jehovah, and you've heard Yahweh, and you're wondering what's the difference. The difference is we don't know how to pronounce it. We don't have any clue how to pronounce this Hebrew word. We have four consonants, what would be equivalent of YHWH. And some are suggesting that the Y should have a J sound to it, thus Jehovah. And others are saying, no, it should not have a J sound. It should have a Y sound, thus the word Jehovah. Okay? So which one? We're going to use Jehovah, or Yahweh rather. So trying to figure out how to pronounce this word is the struggle. Now, above that is the word translated angel. So this is Yahweh's angel. But the problem with the word angel is it's not always translated angel. It's not always translated angel. 98 times it's translated as a messenger. In other words, the Hebrew language does not have a distinction between the word messenger and the word angel. It does not have a distinction. So the context helps you try to figure out, do we have an angelic being coming, or is this a man or a woman communicating a message, a messenger? And there is no easy way of determining it. Now, in the context, in the Hebrew, there's this definite article that says the angel of the Lord versus an angel of the Lord, all right? And we're paying attention to the fact that this is the angel of the Lord. Now, the reason we've got to pay attention to this, or the reason we want to unpack this a little bit, is because in verse number 13, she says, you are a, what's it say in your Bible? A God. A God. Wait a minute. So this is not a typical angelic being showing up here. So we've got two options. This is an angel or a messenger from Yahweh, or this is the son of Yahweh, who is God. The son of Yahweh, who is God. So why the struggle? What's the issue? This issue is found in verse number 10 and verse number 13. In verse number 10, the angel says, I will surely multiply. We've never had an angel ever claim the ability to create life in a womb and multiply offspring. But in this case, and in verse number 13, she says, you are a God. You are a God. So this demands that we unpack this a little bit more. We've got to unpack this. We've got to figure out what's going on with this angelic being. So why not just say it's Yahweh? Why not just say, instead of the son of Yahweh, why not just say it's Yahweh? Well, here's our problem with saying it's Yahweh. Exodus 33:18, Moses wants to see God. And he says, please show me your glory. Do you remember this story? Please show it to me. I want to see you, God. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and... But she said, having seen her, you are God. You see what I'm saying here? Y'all, yes or no? Are we getting this? Okay, so it can't be Yahweh, because Yahweh said, anyone sees me, what happens to them? They die. So this forces us to contemplate, is this Yahweh's son? Is this a messenger from Yahweh? Is this the same? What's going on here? Jesus said the same thing twice. In John 1:18, Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The only God that is at the Father's side. Wait a minute. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. What is Jesus ascribing to himself here in this verse? Yes, he's God. That's correct. And again, in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So who is the only person who's ever seen God the Father? Christ. He and he alone is the only one that has ever seen God the Father. So we know that this can't be Yahweh showing up. So is it an angelic being, or is it Yahweh's son? That's what we're dealing with. It seems best to conclude that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Yahweh's son. Now, maybe you're not familiar with the word incarnate. It derives its origin from the Latin word, which means to take on flesh. When did Jesus take on flesh, church? When did Jesus take on flesh? At his birth, right? He took on flesh in the womb, and we saw the manifestation that at his birth. We call that the incarnation. That's called the incarnation. So if we put the word pre before it, we mean anything that happened before his birth. So when you hear a theologian say pre-incarnate, they're talking about anything before his birth. Anything before his birth. Well, we know that Jesus had an existence before his birth. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, by the way, who remembers how they reacted to that? Did they give him a thumbs up when he said that? No. They picked up stones and they were ready to do what, church? To stone him. Why? Why were they ready? Because he claimed to be what? God. He reached all the way back to Exodus and grabbed that I am and said, that's me. That's me? You mean Jesus was alive and well before his birth?
Yes.
In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, referring to the Red Sea, and they calls that a baptism. That is a baptism in the cloud and the sea. and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The spiritual rock that followed them. There was a rock that followed them. And then he says that rock was Christ. What has Paul just done here? He said that that entire journey in the wilderness, who was there with them in that journey? Christ was with them in the wilderness. So if Christ was with them in the wilderness, is it too much to think about the fact that just a few hundred years before that, Christ was appearing to Hagar? So I believe that we need to think that the angel of the Lord is Yahweh's messenger. Yahweh's messenger. That's what I want you to remember. Yahweh's messenger. So now let's look at verse number 11 with that in mind. Verse number 11. Call him Ishmael. Name him Ishmael. Give him this name. You're pregnant. You're going to bear a son. And I want you to call him Ishmael. Why? Why Ishmael? Because the Lord, Yahweh, has listened to your inflection. So Yahweh's messenger comes to her with a message, and that message is you're pregnant, and this is what you're going to call the name of your son. Call him, the Lord has listened, or God hears. And why am I bringing this to your attention? Because typically, one of the attributes of a monster is not, now the reason I just use the word monster is because that's how our God was described by our professor. He was described as a what? As a monster. And I would tell you that monsters aren't normally given credit for being good listeners. In fact, I would suggest to you that many times you will know that someone cares when they listen. That caring manifests itself in actually listening. And you know the difference between listening and hearing, right? Hearing is I'm waiting to talk. Listening is I'm actually pausing and thinking about what you're saying. And we're connecting in a way that shows my love and care and concern. Wait a minute. The text in Genesis 16 says that Yahweh sent a messenger to you, Hagar, so that you would know that Yahweh has listened to you. Yahweh has heard your affliction. Now, the professor, the scholar, the historian contends that what we call the Old Testament is a fiction book. It's a fiction book. That our God, Yahweh, was made up by the Israelites so that they could have a tribal deity. Now, anytime you hear tribal deity, that immediately alerts you to the fact that they don't see Yahweh as God. He's a localized tribal deity. So I ask you this morning this question. Why would those priests who wrote the Old Testament afterwards ascribe to their deity the fact that he hears and sees and cares about an Egyptian woman? You would never do that. It's your deity. It's Israel's deity. And if it was Israel's deity, who would that God be concerned about? Who? Come on, I'm asking you. This is not your normal sermon. Don't veg out right now like you're at a normal church. I'm asking you to pay attention this morning. I'm asking you to engage. I'm asking you to think critically. If you were creating a Yahweh seeing, hearing, and caring, how much did he care? He sent enough to send his messenger to an Egyptian woman by a well. Can I ask you this? How low would an Egyptian slave female be on the totem pole? How low would that be? About the lowest. About the lowest. What could make her any lower? She's a slave, she's a female, and she's not a Jew. Okay, just to put it in modern language, she is as marginalized as it gets. That's who this is. And Yahweh's messenger is finding her. She's not finding God. He's finding her. What is just so cool is the very name Jesus, the name Jesus, the Hebrew name Jesus, translated Joshua in your Old Testament. It's the name Jesus in the Greek is Yahweh is salvation. It's Yahweh is salvation. When you dig in here, this is Yahweh right here. The Yeshua right here derives its origin from two words, the word Yahweh and the word save. The word Yahweh and the word save. So when we read it right to left, I don't know why that slid over there like that, but when we read it right to left like a Hebrew would, we're reading Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. So now turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Let's look at verse number 11. Now, let me just remind you what's going on here in Genesis 22. We'll get to it in a few weeks, but this is the sacrifice of Isaac. This is where the monster God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son. And these are the stories that are pointed to. These are the stories that impugn God's character. These are the stories that describe him as a tribal deity that's in love with death more than life. Verse number 9, when they came to the place where God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood there, bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord, Yahweh's messenger, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or anything on him for now that I know that you fear God. All right, you fear God. So now he's making a distinction between himself and God. You see that he made a distinction? Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. What's your Bible say? Whoa, stop. That's not what we're expecting it to say. Me? What would we expect it to say? Him. This is not an angel. This is not an angel. If it was an angel, we would expect it to make a distinction between me and him. Because he made that distinction. You see where he made the distinction? Now I know that you fear God. So he made a distinction. Now I know that you fear God. Just like in our last passage, who's listened? Yahweh has listened. Who's going to multiply? I am. Do you see what's happening here? He's ascribing one thing to God or Yahweh, and at the same time, he's claiming it simultaneously. Church, are you getting it? 16's over here, 22's over here. Put the passages side by side, church. In both passages, they're virtually the same thing. Yahweh is being separated. The Lord has listened. You're fearing God. And in the same passages, the angel ascribes to himself only what God is. Now I know that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I love it when the Bible is so cool. When the Bible is so specific, when the Bible gives us something to dig into, when the words on the page are incredible. In John 14:10, now I'm going to substitute Father for Yahweh, because when Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father? Every Jew hearing those words understood that he was talking about Yahweh, the Father. And this is what Jesus says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, the only way that this angel can say, now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son from me, is if he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Right. The only way the angel of the Lord in Genesis 16 can say, the Lord has listened to your affliction and I'm going to multiply, is if what Jesus said in John 14, 10 is true. You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Let me ask you a question. What do you call someone who delivers words, but not on their own authority? What do you call them? You call him a messenger. And that's what the angel of the Lord is. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh's messenger. Yahweh's messenger. He's Yahweh's messenger. How big of a deal is this? You know your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What does Jesus routinely do in the Gospels to ascribe authority to his message? Where does he say it comes from? Does he ever say it's coming from himself? Always. I'm just telling you what the Father said. Just telling you what the Father said. I got it from God. So let's get to the bottom line, Pastor. You've preached for a long time. Let's get to the bottom line. What are you trying to say here? We have a Gentile, Egyptian, pregnant woman by the name of Hagar in the wilderness, fleeing affliction, and Yahweh sends his son to give her instruction and a promise. Now, are you racing ahead of me? I hope you are right now. What are you suggesting? Put Genesis 16 right there. And you know what that is? That is a foreshadowing of the entire New Testament. What is the New Testament? Let's see. The New Testament is a story about Yahweh sending his son to claim a Gentile bride. I'm just going to let that settle in because I'm not sure y'all getting it. I'm not sure that you're getting the significance of this bizarre story in Genesis 16 that really looks kind of strange, which is you got this Egyptian woman running around and he gets a message, call him Ishmael, and then pretty much she falls apart. That's like you don't hear a whole lot more about her. And yet, why did God do this? This is this beautiful picture that although God is calling to himself sons and daughters from Abraham, he's not forgotten about the Gentiles. He's not forgotten about the Gentiles, that it was always God's plan to redeem the Gentiles, that it was always God's plan to send his son to go get a Gentile bride, that the character and nature of God does not shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the Old Testament God loves, cares, sees, hears, sends. Amen. And the ultimate manifestation of Yahweh's character of hearing and seeing and caring is called the cross. Don't impugn the character of Yahweh. Yahweh cares. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or Galatians 2, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Who's his son? Yahweh's messenger. Yahweh's messenger. So let's look at this. What an instruction and what is the promise? And by the way, I would suggest to you that if you look at your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're either getting instruction or you're getting promises. You're either getting instructions, Sermon on the Mount instructions, or you're getting promises. You know what the Olivet Discourse is? It's one big promise. I'm coming back. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where you may be, I will be together. Or I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit called a promise. What are you saying? I'm saying that Genesis 16, isolated and by itself, is this incredible foreshadowing of the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament. So what's the instruction? What? Return to your mistress and submit to her. And I was wrestling with this. This is not what you're expecting. Go back to the affliction. Go back into the den of lions. Go back in there and submit to her. Why? Why must she? Hagar cannot abandon Abraham's household and continue to be part of the blessing of Abraham. Now stop and think about that. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So where is the blessing found? In Abraham's household. What is she doing right now? She is fleeing Abraham's household. She cannot receive the blessing or be part of the blessing or be part of the covenant if she does not return to Abraham's household. And I would suggest to you that if we abandon the faith of Abraham, we too cannot be part of the covenant. All right, what's the promise? The promise is, I will surely multiply your offspring and shall bear a son. Bear a son. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. Paul tells us that we as believers are actually a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that we are this incredible offspring. So now look at verse number 12. He, Ishmael, shall be like a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. So this is a foreshadowing that Ishmael is going to reject Abraham's religion. Look at it. Just pause and look at it. He's going to be against his what? His kinsmen. He's going to reject Abraham. He's going to reject his father. He's going to reject his father's religion. And thus he's described as what? A wild donkey of a man. You cannot reject Abraham and be part of God's covenant people. You cannot do it. Thus, we are described as sons and daughters of Abraham. Now, if you're kind of like, maybe you're not quite there with me yet. You're on the edge on this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Maybe you're thinking I'm pushing the envelope a little bit too much. So she called the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. In every other situation that I can think of in the New Testament and the Old Testament, if a human being ever ascribes to an angel divine qualities, the angel always does what? Does the angel correct him here?
No.
Now think about what I just said. Now just stop and think about that. Every other situation that I can possibly think of, when they go, God, nope, stop. Get up. I'm not, that's not me. I'm an angel. Yet in this situation, you are a God of seeing, and the Jehovah's a messenger doesn't say, yes, no, actually stop. No, I'm just an angel. No. Why? Because Jesus is? He is God. He is God. And Jesus wants you to know that He is a God of seeing, a God of seeing. So Yahweh's messenger is a God who sees and cares. And this seeing and caring always results in looking after or care. Now, if you have a NASB this morning like Dr. Boyd, your translation says, have I ever remained alive here after seeing him in that last sentence? There's a Hebrew issue here. How should we translate it? The ESV chooses to translate it, who looks after me. The NASB chooses to translate it, have I ever remained alive here after seeing him? That is God. I don't think there's a big deal. And the reason I don't think there's a big deal is because if I see a problem and I take the time to listen to you in seeing your problem, what have I communicated? Care. Whether it says it or not, it's implied. It's clearly implied. I'm trying to show you that when we see and hear and then care, we're a lot like God. We're a lot like God. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, please. 6 minutes. Plenty of time to work through this last story. So in Genesis 16, we have Jesus, Yahweh's messenger, going after an Egyptian woman at a spring of water. Early in Jesus' ministry. Are you there with me in John 4? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard... Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed against Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Are you getting the parallels? In Genesis 16, it's a woman by a spring of water who is an Egyptian. In John 4, it's a woman who's a Samaritan by a well of water. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" She knows who she is. She's Hagar. She's a Gentile. She knows she's outside of the covenant. She knows how they despise. Does that deter Jesus? It doesn't deter him any more than it did when he was going after Hagar in Genesis 16. It's the same Jesus. His character and nature has not changed. He sees, he listens, and he cares. Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do I get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." What is Jesus ascribing to himself? Divine-like qualities, because he has the ability to give you water that you will never thirst again. Let's keep reading. "The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water." Did we not listen to that language earlier? A spring of water. "Welling up to what? Everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's not getting it, is she? She's not getting it yet. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." You know what Jesus can do? He can see. He can see. And he's seen that she's had five husbands. The woman said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Hagar, you've got to go back to Abraham's household. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Wait a minute, it gets better. It's not enough just to be a biological child of Abraham. Ishmael was a biological child of Abraham. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. For the Father is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Does it get any clearer than that? We've been having this conversation. We've been going back and forth. You're not really getting it. You mentioned the Messiah. It's me. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. They shouldn't have marveled. God has been going after Gentile women in the Old Testament from the beginning. There are four of them in Jesus' own genealogy. What do you seek? Why are you talking to her? He could have said, I've been talking to Gentile women from the beginning of time. So the woman left her water and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Do you know why that Jesus could tell her all that he ever did? Because Jesus sees. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought something to him to eat? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who what? Sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not see the parallels, church? That's exactly what he was doing in Genesis 16. He was doing what the Father sent him to do. I'm almost done. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. The one who sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. I'm almost done. Listen to the last sentence. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed, notice this description, please, the Savior of the world. Not of the Jews, of the world. Let's pray. Is he your Savior? He's the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? Have you come to Christ this morning? Do you see Christ as Yahweh's Son? Do you know who he is? Do you understand that he is God? God who gave his life so that you and I could be saved. Have you put your faith in Christ this morning? Have you, like Hagar, said, I've seen God? Have you connected with Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, fall on your knees and repent. Ask God to find you and to show himself to you alive. In Jesus' name, amen.